Let's pray. Yes, Lord, we come before you this morning. Thank you for this gathering here that we can worship you in song, Lord, and in spirit, Father. I just pray as John shares, Lord, I pray you would anoint him with your spirit, Father, and that you could use him as a vessel, Lord, unto honor, unto you, that your name be glorified and that you would open our hearts and we can hear your word, Lord, and that you could change us, Lord, more into your image, and that we could be more like you each day. We commit this whole day into your hands. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. This is a blessing, tremendous blessing to be here this morning. And just wanted to thank everyone for sharing in the service so far. In the song service and also the opening, Brother James shared. It's a blessing to me. God is jealous for our lives as our Creator. And have a scripture we'd like to read this morning. I'm going to greet you all in Jesus' name this morning. I feel a little bit scattered here for some reason. You can pray for me. I'm going to read in Isaiah chapter 54. And the message here this morning is just a message that was born out of just some things that have been on my heart and also some events of this past week, and we'll go into that then after we read the scripture. But I think Matt was asking for a title. I think we'll title it God is Jealous for Our Homes. God is Jealous for Our Homes. Also wanted to thank Lisa for that testimony and commitment this morning. That was a blessing. Young people that have a heart to seek after God, to walk in the will of God, is a powerful witness and testimony that speaks in some ways. It speaks in a lot of ways. It speaks louder than words. Isaiah chapter 54, I'll just read through it, and then we will get a verse out of there. Get my harness in the right place here. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitation. Spare not. Lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither shalt thou be confounded. For thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth. Thou shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy Maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. The God of the whole earth shall he be named. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of thy youth, when thou wast refused, saith the Lord. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors and lay thy foundations with sapphires, and I will make thy windows of agates and thy gates of carbuncles and all thy borders of pleasant stones. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall not fall for thy sake. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals and the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work. And I have created the waster to destroy. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment shalt thou condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. This scripture, I believe, is a prophecy, both, I think, of Israel, but also of the church. Kind of a dual prophecy that some of it's kind of hard to understand. But it gives us a picture of God's heart for his children, for his people. And I just wanted to pull that out this morning. But he says in verse 9, "But this is as the waters of Noah unto me, for as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee." And I believe that the church of Jesus Christ, the children of God, are in a blessed place this morning. In verse 13, this is kind of the verse I wanted, and I know this is not talking about the home, but I believe that we'll use it that way this morning. Hopefully that's okay. It says, "All thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children." And it is God's heart. It is the heart of God that all of his children know him personally. I was reading that. It says, "All thy children," speaking of Zion, I believe, the church, "all thy children shall be taught of the Lord. All thy children will know me personally and intimately." And he says, "Great shall be the peace of thy children." His children will be at peace. His children will have a great peace, he says. He says, "It will be established in righteousness. They will be far from oppression. For thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come nigh thee." And as we look at those scriptures, I was just, as a father, and I know there's many fathers in here, thinking of our own children and the burden that we have that our children all be taught of the Lord, and that they would inherit this great peace, that the great would be the peace of our children, and that it would be established in righteousness. They would be far from oppression, and not fear, and from terror, for it would not come near them. I was blessed with those thoughts. I'll share a little bit here, kind of the burden of the message. But God is jealous for our homes. This week, we had a kind of a strange, my wife, yesterday, we were looking at each other and just saying, "This is a strange week." But for a number of different things. But one of the things that kind of created a different week for us was that there was a middle-aged lady that from France that spent a few days at our home, and she was staying at Joe's for the most part of the week. And a lady that got born again about 3 years ago, as near as we could tell. She was difficult to understand. Her English was a little broken, has come to know the Lord, and through a series of events had come to the States. I don't know. It was kind of a. It's kind of a. I didn't. I don't know that I still have the whole story straight. But someone that came to had that just found the Lord through a testimony of another person. She was from a broken home. Her own home was. She was never married, but has several children. But as we spoke with her. She was sharing with us the devastation of the homes, and I would say that from speaking with her is worse than here, though we know it's getting worse here. But and this is just one country. There's many countries where it's worse. Even probably, or just as bad. But she just shared with us that atheism is increasing, and the professing Christian homes were not much different than the rest, mostly Catholic, but even the Protestant homes were no different. And she shared with us that she never saw a home that functioned rightly. She never witnessed a home that with a godly father, godly mother. And she, through a series of events, she visited the Beachy Amish Church in Ireland, and she put together her savings, and she wanted to come to the States to see if there are, where God's people are, and what do they live like, how do they live, and What do they look like? What does a home look like? But, and I bless God for this. But her testimony after visiting different communities in Kentucky, Canada, and various places, that Tuesday evening she told me that she said she's seen God's people, and. She said that she learned things about God and about the love of God by observing homes, and I'd like to share that with us this morning. The testimony of a Christian home is a powerful witness to Christ. The Christian home is a beacon of light in this world, where fathers and mothers and children live together in peace and joy. And it's becoming a strange thing. The breakdown of the home is the breaking down of a society. And the opportunity to be a light becomes greater. But she shared with us that where she was from, that it was a strange thing. If your parents were still together, that your friends at school would be like amazed. It's a strange thing. In France, the marriage people are not, for the most, even largely, are not even getting married. They just live together or kind of have a civil union. So, with those thoughts in mind this morning, I pray that we would not be ignorant of Satan's devices. Satan is seeking to destroy the Christian home. The Christian home is a powerful testimony of the church, of the Savior, of the body of Christ. God's relationship with his people is seen in the home. Christ's relationship to the church is seen in the home. And I believe Satan is attacking the Christian home. So I have this morning just three very simple points, and they're they're very simple, they're very basic, maybe they're very elementary, but as simple as they are, I think we should bear in mind that even here in America and across the world, many, if not most, of professing Christian homes have lost out on one, two, or all three of these, and yet professing to be in Christ. And so, if this seems very simple this morning, well, praise the Lord that you have that knowledge and understanding, but beware of Satan's devices. The first one I have here is keeping our homes Christ-centered. And I know that that's very simple, but I believe there are many homes where Satan succeeds in removing Christ from the center. The center of something is the center of a will is, for instance, that's what everything else revolves around. That's the center. Whatever your life, whatever your home is revolving around, that's the center of it. Whatever your life is revolving around, that's the center. It's the hub. And if Satan succeeds in dethroning Christ, or removing him from the center so that he becomes just part of the life and not the center, then things have already begun to go awry in the home. Colossians 3:16 says, "For by him, Jesus, were all things created, things that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him." The home is created by him and for him. It's not for us and for our glory. Jesus is the light of the world, and we only have light as we abide in him. I was just thinking about that, thinking of that. We all desire that our homes would be light and be a testimony, but that light only comes from Christ. He is the light of the world. And it is only as he's in the center that we have that light. And if we as parents, if we settle for mediocrity, if we settle for something less than that, that will become our children's standard. That will become the standard of the church, and it will be less than that which brings glory to God. Keeping Jesus as the focus of our home. Loving him. And we may ask some fathers in here for a little input here so you can get ready for that. Because I realize that in this area of the family and of the home is probably one of the areas where we need each other the most. And I think I can say that, but it's probably one of the areas where we really need each other. We need help. And so if I ask you for a little input, why you just feel free. But loving him, loving Jesus, giving him the preeminence in the home. worshiping together as a family. I think it's powerful for our children. For each other, as husband and wife, but worshiping together, singing together, praising God together, and praying together. teaching our children a reverence for the Word of God, I believe is so important. And it's not something you can teach. I don't think if you don't have it, you can't teach it if you don't have a reverence for the Word of God. And I wrote down here seeking to follow and live out Jesus' teachings. I pray that our children would often hear these words. Jesus said, that's why we do this. Jesus said it. And hearing that from their fathers and from their mothers. Well, this is what Jesus said. This lady in She has an 11-year-old son that lives with her, and I was blessed with her testimony of teaching him to be non-resistant, to not fight back to other boys, even when somebody spits on you. And one little boy was spitting on him, and he said, "Mom, are you sure? Are you sure I shouldn't be doing something?" But she said, "No, Jesus said. The Christ-centered home, where he has the preeminence, where the Word of God is lifted up. I'm going to move on here. But I wrote down here, beware of the busyness of life. And I know we talked about that, and I know that it's a burden on everyone's heart here, but beware of the busyness of life that drowns out worship, that drowns out singing and praying together. Beware of lukewarm influences. Lukewarm influences. People that have another center. People whose center is not Christ will create a lukewarm influence for your life and for our homes. And I might just ask for a little input here. What are the things that threaten the centrality of Christ in our homes? Because I believe we ought to help each other. What are the things that threaten that? What does Satan use trying to get your life to revolve around other things, our homes specifically? And I just, if anybody has anything, I just raise your hand. I would be blessed if there'd be any input. I know there's a lot of things, and for everyone it's probably a little different, but I'm not just here preaching at you this morning. Our home has needs, and we are seeking to grow. And Malin. Busyness of life and work drowning out worship. And I don't want to miss anyone, but I don't want to. Am I missing someone? Merv? Influences. The Christ-centered home. As the world grows increasingly atheistic, the Christ-centered home will be a brilliant light in this world. And it's a powerful testimony. The home where Jesus is worshipped. And I know that we all have different gifts, most of us, all of us in here are part of a home. We all have a role to play in a home as children, as fathers, as mothers, as grandparents. The second one, I'm going to move on here, but the second one I'd like to lift up this morning is a holy marriage. In this matter of God being jealous for our homes, I'd like to just lift up this morning the sanctity and holiness of marriage. Satan is shooting darts at the institution of marriage. Hebrews 13:4 says marriage is honorable. Marriage is an honorable thing. It is God-honoring, and God honors it. God honors marriage. And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about the young couples in our midst, and I'd like to bless you this morning for getting married. I don't know if you realize or not, but much of the world is in much of the world, marriage is being seen as old-fashioned and outdated. And in France, for instance, they have instituted a civil union that's less binding and easier to dissolve. And so a high percentage, they're not married, they're not getting married. They just live together. And even it's happening even in our community. Young people are practically living together for 5, 6, 7, 8 years. And then maybe they get married. It's how does it happen that even churches are falling in this area? Well, churches are losing the value and the holiness of marriage, allowing divorce and even gay marriage, an abomination. But what I'd like to say this morning is that let's lift up the will of God, not ourselves. We are blessed people here this morning with the teaching we have and the the influence, some of the influences that we've had, because I was it just really challenged me that I was born here with the teaching, the influence that I have, and she was born there, and she's been searching across the world trying to find. She's reading the Bible and she's trying to find what she's seeing in the Bible. Where does it exist? And by the way, she said that she doesn't know of any missionaries in France. When people think of mission work, they go to the poverty-stricken countries. And commitment in marriage. I'd like to take this opportunity. I don't want to embarrass anyone, but I'd like to bless the older couples in our midst for their commitment in marriage. It's an unusual thing. It's an unusual thing in society to see older people joyfully living together, serving each other, living together with love and joy and peace, taking care of each other. A few weeks ago in a nursing home, we've been going there for a while, and there's this man that we've that we've seen there the number of times at supper time, and he's there feeding his wife. She's not capable to feed herself. She actually, I think mentally, she doesn't respond at all. She opens her mouth and takes food, but there's no response. And one evening I just blessed him for his faithfulness. I said, that blesses me that you're taking care of your wife, doing what you can for your wife. You know, I obviously can't take care of her at home. And he's looked at me and he said, it was a lot of years ago, but we made a commitment. And he said, I plan to keep it. It's a commitment. Don't take your marriage for granted. There are many who are suffering from heartbreak and broken marriages and homes. Even in our community, marriages are struggling, even though they may not separate. A godly, loving marriage is a bright light in this world, and God is jealous for it. God is jealous for a thriving, holy marriage. God is, it brings glory to Him because it reveals in that faithful testimony, is a picture of God. It's a picture of the faithfulness of God, that He doesn't leave His bride. He doesn't leave His people just because they go through hard times, or He doesn't just leave them. He tries to help them. And in marriage, I believe is a very real picture of that. Children from broken homes find it hard to believe that God is faithful. And Ray could tell us a lot about that from prison work. Biblical marriage. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. verse in Peter says, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as unto the Lord. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together. I'd like to emphasize this morning, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Heirs together. And I know that this may seem a little strange to be talking about this here this morning. Godly homes and godly families here in the congregation. But Satan is threatening these things. Satan is shooting darts at these things. And there are young men, young ladies in here considering marriage, considering a partner for their lives. And I just want to lift up this morning the standard of a pure courtship and a holy marriage. God will bless you for it. It brings glory to His name, brings glory to Him. And thirdly, this morning, I'll maybe spend a little more time on this one. But the third thing that I'd like to lift up this morning for our homes, for our families, is a clear purpose. A family, a home that has a clear purpose is a bright testimony for the glory of God. A home that is grounded, a home that is rooted in and with a fixed goal and purpose. And I'd like to just I'd like to encourage all of us to help each other with that. We need help in it. But I also like to encourage the young families in the congregation to get a vision and a purpose for your family and for your home. The light of a godly home is dimmed when there is no clear purpose, we need a kingdom mentality that must be maintained by the grace of God. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." And to teach in our homes that we are not our own. We are bought with a price. We belong to someone. We're here on purpose. We're here God has given us a purpose. We're a purchased possession. And it's a high calling. It's a holy calling. But Matthew 5:13. And this seems very simple, I realize, but bear with me this morning. Matthew 5:13, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Such a simple precept. And yet the testimony of many a Christian, though they profess Christ, their testimony is trodden underfoot of men because their homes are in shambles, because their homes are falling apart. And they are no different than the world. And so though they go out to do all manner of evangelistic work, their testimony is trodden under foot of men because they are no different than the rest of society. All that is different is their profession. Beware of the darts that Satan uses to distract the family from its God-given purpose. And I have a few here, and maybe you could add to it, but I think one of the things that Satan uses to distract families from their purpose is this thought that it's just a little thing. Little things don't matter. A godly testimony often begins to deteriorate a little at a time. In Ecclesiastes, it says it's the little foxes that spoil the vines. It's the little foxes that evade the traps that still chew up the vines. Jesus said, He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful in that which is greatest. He is faithful also in that which is much. The problem with this thinking, that little things don't matter, the big problem with it is that it's progressive. It progresses. The people that once said modesty was just a little thing now say divorce is a little thing. The people that once said, and you could just fill in the blanks, maybe I'll just let that go, but in some churches, gay marriage has become just a little thing. It's not important. Let's move on to the big things. I would ask us to beware of this mentality. And I'll read the scripture here in Colossians 3:17. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. A family's testimony begins to dim a little at a time. On the other hand, growth, steps of faith, also happen a little at a time, many times. Christian, to grow in grace and in knowledge, I don't want to discourage anyone this morning, but don't be dismayed when it's a little at a time, because others notice, even though you may not. Keep pressing in. The second one I'd like to talk about here is individuality. The world is really pushing this one. Individual rights. Everyone does as they please. No commitment. And I just wrote down here, and let's help each other, but let's teach our children that they are part of something bigger than themselves and that our actions have consequences. The choices we make affect others. We are not islands that don't affect other people. The choices we make affect others. They affect our families. They affect the testimony of our homes. And you know, when the 2-year-old throws a fit at the supper table, it affects everybody, right? You know, and the same goes with everything in life. The choices we make, the directions that we take, they affect others. We are not just here by ourselves. And our testimony affects our community. The life that we live affects the people around us, and whether or not they see the testimony of Christ or not. Another one that Satan uses is discontentment. In a covetous society, a happy, contented family is a bright light. It's a powerful testimony. Thankfulness is a virtue. Godliness with contentment is great gain. We live in a society that is very covetous, and if we have that spirit, they sense it. They can just tell it. They know we're of the same spirit. I believe that. I have a little illustration here, and this is just a little illustration that came to my mind. But we're fathers in this room. Many of us are fathers with a heart for our children. And there is something that rises up in the heart of a father when the children are not fair with each other, when the children are selfish. Or I assume I'm not the only one. That we desire that our children would be kind to each other, right? And sometimes they're not. We desire that our children would that they love each other, that they treat each other the way they ought to. And children sometimes fall short of that, right? However, I was, just for an illustration, I'd like to just get a picture in our minds of a father with two sons, a father with two children. And by providence, by circumstances and things that beyond the children's control, by the providence of God, the one child is over here with nothing. It wasn't his fault. He was born there. He simply has nothing. He's just there in the dirt. But the other child is over here, and he's got a full plate. He's got everything that he wants. And that's not his fault either. He didn't. It was by divine providence that he is here. It's not sin for him to be there. He didn't rob it. He didn't steal it. He just that's where he is. And you're the father, and you're sitting here watching these two children and watching what they do. I'd just like for us to consider that this morning. You're watching this one. Will he grumble, despair, or will he with thankfulness mix that little bit of flour with some mud and eat mud cookies as they were at Haiti a few years ago? Will he turn his eyes to heaven and give thanks and just cry out to God, or will he despair and be angry and resentful? And then you watch the other son, and what will he do with his full plate? What will he do with it? Will he grumble because it don't taste quite right and he'd like a little more seasoning on it? Or will he even notice that his brother doesn't have any? It's a serious matter. I believe it's a serious matter because God in heaven is watching. Well, these things, and it's not his, he is not sinning by having a full plate. It was not, he didn't steal it. But all through the Old Testament, God judged his people when there was inequity, when they oppressed the poor. And I know that there's a lot of brothers here that carry the same burden on their hearts. And yet, I'd like for us to, with our homes, consider the plague of discontentment. You know, when we have everything we need and more, and yet be discontent, I believe it's grievous in God's eyes. Thankfulness. Thankfulness is a virtue. Another thing that I believe takes away from, and this goes along with it, but the American mentality of I have earned it. I earned it. I work hard. Therefore, I've earned it. And what it creates is this. It creates a work hard, play hard thinking mentality. That because I work hard, I deserve this, and this. Fill in the blanks. And I'd like for us to teach our children, and me first, you know, it's not wrong to reward our children for things they do. That's not wrong. We know it's not. But there are many in the world who work harder than we do just to survive. And that family vacation is not something you earned. It's not. To be able to work is a gift. And the fact that we can make more money than most of the world while we work is not something we earned. There are many who work harder than we do just to survive. And to raise our families with a heart to serve and put on the mind of Christ, to as the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 16, I know you're familiar with this scripture, but I'll just quote it here. First Corinthians 16, Paul says here that you know the house of Stephanas, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. May that be the testimony of our homes, that they've addicted themselves to the ministry, to serving, to not living for themselves. And I'm blessed with, there's many examples of that right here in our midst, and I'm blessed with that. That's not a condemnation on anyone. But God is jealous for the testimony of our homes. want to share that this morning. I have two examples here in closing from the Bible, and then I will have also something I would like to read from another writing here. In the book of Hezekiah, in 2 Kings, the account of Hezekiah, some of you may have read this in the CLE newsletter that came the other week, but it kind of stood out to me, and I'll just, for those of you that didn't read it. He says here, we know this story. Hezekiah asked for, he prayed to God for more years on his life, and the Lord granted it. And in the meantime, and during those period of years, Hezekiah somewhat fell away from the Lord and sinned. And it says here, that, and then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, I'll just jump down here. And Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come, and all that is in thine house and all that thy fathers have laid up in store this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, they shall take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which he has spoken. And he said, is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? I'd like for you to think about that a little bit. Isaiah just came and told him that there's a judgment coming because of your sin. And your children, your sons are going to be carried away into slavery, into Babylon. And everything else is too. And Hezekiah's response is, but he said it won't happen until after you die. It'll happen after you die. And Hezekiah said, well, there will be peace and truth in my days. That's okay. And I just think of in American Christianity, is that not the mentality? That, well, I have salvation. It's okay. We don't really care what happens to the future generations. And then, that's kind of something to think about. In Joshua chapter 22, we have another example that's a little different. We were reading this the other week. I'd like for you to think about this. If you remember the account of as the tribes went into Israel, there were 2.5 tribes that stayed on the other side of the Jordan, Reuben and Gad and half tribe of Manasseh, that said they just want this land over here. They're not going to go on into Canaan. And Moses said, that's okay, you can do that. But after everything was settled and they settled in there, all of a sudden the rest of the children of Israel said, hey, those people over there on the other side of Jordan are building an altar unto the Lord over there, and that's not right. Nobody gave them the right to do that. And so all of Israel assembled for battle, and they said they're going to go settle this thing, because God will surely punish us if they do that. Because it says they remembered the sin of Achan and how that God judged the whole congregation when Achan sinned. So they went over there, and then Phinehas, the priest, and they began to talk to them. So why are you doing this? You know, God will surely judge all of us if you do this. And then they said, and this was their answer, this was their response. They said, no, you have the wrong, that's not what we were after. They said, we were afraid that that in the time to come, after we're gone, that your children are going to say to our children, what do you guys have to do with God? You're over there. And we wanted to build this memorial so that our children will remember that they're part of Israel. They're part of God's people. And I thought that was just powerful to me. May we have a vision and a burden that our children would know the Lord and be part of the people of God for all the future generations. Okay, I'm going to read here, and just in closing, I read some from it's a writing from Daniel Kaufman, and hopefully this will be a blessing this morning about the Christian home. The way of the home. It is a promoter of unity. For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife. Why? Because he has become one flesh with another. That is, a new family has come into existence. There is no better way to foster this unity than for the two to be in constant fellowship with each other, so that they may labor together in such a way that their problems, aims, and struggles are one. The complete union of husband and wife is essential in uniting the whole family, including the children. Two, it is a promoter of purity. There is no greater force in the promotion of purity among the human race than a satisfactory, happy home life. Marriage is honorable in all, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. In every community, the moral standard is determined by the way marriages and home life are regarded. Where God's marriage laws are faithfully observed, there is not only purity in life and character of the parents, but there is also a powerful influence exerted in securing and maintaining the purity of the children. Number three, it puts children into the care and training of their very best friends during the most impressionable period of their lives. In every normal home, the child's best friends are his parents. It is no mere accident that children were put into the care of these best friends at a time when associations and trainings will make their deepest and most lasting impression upon them. If parents are wise and alive to their duty as well as their opportunity, they will make the best use of their influence to give the children the right kind of start before the rest of the world gets in contact with them to any great extent. Number four, it provides a safe retreat from the storms of life. The comfortable fireside where children are happy and contented, while rain or snow or sleet or hail or wind or dust beats threatening on the outside, is a type of the protection that the home furnishes along other lines. While homeless or neglected children roam the streets at will and pick up all the moral filth known to a wild life, the children in well-kept homes are comparatively free from and protected against such blighting influences. In the midst of a world where iniquity abounds and where children are often polluted with sin before they know what sin means, that child is blessed that is sheltered by a home where the name of Jesus is hallowed, where virtue is held at a premium, and where the habit-forming period of life is spent in an atmosphere of purity, godliness, and holiness. What place can equal the home in times of sickness, misfortune, or distress? Who besides loved ones around the family hearth can give such sympathetic help and comfort in times of perplexity and uncertainty when the problems of life tax us to the last extremity? Thank God for the shelter and comfort of a godly home. I think I'll just close with that. God bless each of you. Thank you for the opportunity.